Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before thee now in our blessed Saviour. We thank thee, Lord, for the blood of Christ that took away our judgment, our sin, and our hell. We thank thee, Lord, for the blood of Christ which gives access into the pure heaven and presence of the Almighty. And so we come, O Lord, in suitable fashion, coming to worship thee, to pray to thee. We ask, O Lord, that thou would open our hearts this evening as we draw near. Bless us indeed, we pray, in our Saviour. Amen. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 18 and verse 27. Luke 18, verse 27. It's an account of the rich young ruler. And you can see the account before you as the rich young man turns away from Christ and the disciples ask, who then can be saved? And then our Saviour says these words, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And I want to speak about some impossibles this evening. I want to speak about the impossible unsaved, the impossible saved, the impossible buildings, and the impossible church. It might sound slightly mysterious, especially the last three matters, but I trust I can explain myself as we go along. But starting with the impossible unsaved, and to remember as we look at these matters that our God is the God of the impossible. There is no gospel work without the miraculous and without acts of God. This is our business. So when things are difficult or impossible, it does not mean that the gospel cannot progress and God cannot work. Far from it. He often delights in doing the impossible to show the glory is all his. But let's start with the straightforward one, which I'm sure we all agree with, the impossible unsaved. Because in the account here, it is the rich young ruler and the problem of riches. And not only here, but elsewhere, we find in the scriptures many mentions of the obstacles of riches and how riches hinders the gospel and takes away the heart from God. Does something to the heart, draws the heart, and it has a power, riches have a power over men and women. So, for sure, we understand that, and we see that, don't we, very often. It's very difficult to do a gospel work in a prosperous area. It's more likely in a poor area. But not just riches, those who love the world, the impossibility of them being saved. Such a powerful thing. They love the world. You can't have God and mammon. But of course it's true that all unsaved are impossible. Salvation is just incredible in this wicked and sinful world. And if a man is unsaved, there is an impossibility in the first place that he might turn to God and believe in Jesus Christ. The thing is so far from his nature and what he loves and who he is. But also, just to fine-tune the matter, for us to see the impossibility of it all, the impossibility of a good person being saved. All his goodness will avail to anything, and more than likely, he will trust in it. Instead of trusting in God, he will trust in his goodness. And his goodness is so far from God. but also the impossibility of the evangelical being saved. To be brought up in an evangelical church can be a problem. People assume that because the word evangelical is on the board of the church, is also on their heart. Not so, of course, not so. Being an evangelical, going to an evangelical church is no guarantee that you are saved. Indeed, it's impossible. Those who sit in evangelical churches represent the impossible. How on earth can they be saved? How on earth can their hearts be moved and turn to God and turn to Christ? But let me fine-tune it again. Some invest in their children and Christian schools and homeschooled. You know, the impossibility of a homeschooled child to be saved, or a child that goes to a Christian school. I know the schools nowadays are really quite dark places, aren't they? But, you know, all our best efforts cannot save them. It is always a miracle of grace. It is grace. Being a son of a manse, of a blessed pastor, is no guarantee of being converted. Far from it. We cannot be saved on the back of our parents, or even if our parents are in the gospel work and our father is a pastor. That is no guarantee of being saved. Far from it. It has to be a miracle. It truly is a miracle. And we really do need to understand what's going on in the human heart, how far the heart is from God. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the surroundings, impossibility of a man being saved. Just think about it. The new birth. How can any of the advantages I mentioned, let alone the disadvantages, bring new birth? Power of God to the soul, the Spirit coming, quickening the dead. You see, the heart of man is dead. It is truly dead. And so no matter of trying to do something to the heart and encourage the heart can bring them to new birth. Repentance. How difficult repentance is. Even for a child to say sorry is a big, big thing, but repentance of heart is a bigger thing. Repentance, which is true and life-changing. Then faith, where is faith going to come from? In this wicked world, in our wicked hearts, how shall we believe in Jesus Christ in a decisive manner and follow him all our lives? And also Christian works. If new birth is there, repentance and faith, then works must be there, a change of life. New heart, new life, all of life, not just part of life, all of life. This is a big thing. This is something that goes against the grain of the world. It is impossible. It is impossible for a man to be saved, USA. And that's the mood of the disciples, and there was a truth in what they were saying. Who then can be saved? But our Savior answered very particularly. He said, with man it is impossible, but with God it is possible. It is possible with God. Indeed, I would go further. He is mighty to save. And our business as a church is the business of miracles and of the supernatural and of the impossible being done time and time again. Just help our praying and help our endeavors when we understand that we need the help of God. We need the Spirit to come upon the word and enter the heart. We're looking for miracles and just to have an assent and to go along and be pleasant is not what we're looking for. We're looking for life. And we're looking for new birth, true repentance, true faith, and works to match. Christian works to match what's happened in the heart. Not only is our God mighty to save, but he is willing. He is able and he is willing. And that makes a great, great difference. Our God is interested in saving souls. After all, he sent his Savior into this world to save. What is a Savior without the saved? To be a Savior, they must be saved. And so our God is at work. And so we begin our evening with these impossibles. The first one, impossible unsaved. Then the impossible saved. Impossible buildings. Impossible church. And we go through those one by one. But this, in a way, is the foundation of understanding. What happens in the heart is the power of God. And that's going to be repeated this evening. It's the power of God. And we believe in God. And we have faith in God. Let's remember that he is God. Let's remember that he is the Lord. He is God. And if we understand with whom we are looking to, there's no salvation outside of him. There's nothing. But of course, when he is at work, then salvation is to be expected. And he is mighty to save. Well, let's sing a hymn. And the hymn is 1111, all ones, four ones, 1111. Arm of the Lord, awake, awake, thy power unconquerable take. Shall we stand to sing? 1111. Let's come before the Lord again in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before a great and a mighty God. We are poor and needy. We are here for a short while. But, Lord, our strength is found in thee. And we find the Lord in thee, our cleansing, our righteousness through Christ. We find in thee, O Lord, our life. And we find strength also when we look to thee and walk with our God. We trust now this evening we shall walk with the Lord as we go from one part of the meeting to the next. They might be like steps, and we might increase and increase in closeness and nearness. Oh, Father, we ask that all might be to thy glory, and we look and submit to the sovereign will of God, but we also come praying, asking, and petitioning. Hear our prayers now in our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world to take away our sins and rose in mighty power and triumph. Amen. Well, as you know, we have four sessions, each starting on the hour. This is the second session. We're looking at impossible things based on Luke 18, verse 27. And there you have the account of the rich young ruler. And when he turns away, the disciples ask, who then can be saved? And our Saviour answers most wonderfully, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God, which of course gives hope to those who are rich. But at the same time, speaking of the impossibility, as we mentioned earlier, the impossibility of a man to be saved, and whether he has advantages or disadvantages, he needs the mighty grace of God, the power of God, to save him. A miracle of grace we spoke of. It is something out of this world. When a man is saved. That really is the basis of our considerations this evening. The first one, I'm sure we all understood that title, Impossible Unsaved. But then we got Impossible Saved, Impossible Buildings, and Impossible Church. And I'll explain those as we go along. But certainly the first one is the foundation, the power of God. equated to a gospel work. There's no gospel work without miracles. No gospel work without the mighty power of God. Nothing happens. For a man to be saved out of this world, out of darkness, and the darkness of the world, darkness of his own heart, he's lost. He's hopeless, he's dead. But the mighty power of God is able and he's willing to save. But what about this next matter, the impossible saved? Yes, unsaved, yes, I get that. But what do we mean by the impossible saved? Thinking here not of his salvation, that is something which has happened, but rather his growth in grace and his progress as a Christian. And in that sense, I'm speaking of the impossible saved. Can a Christian grow in grace? Can a Christian become godly? And you might suggest, that's wrong theology, that's bad theology. Well, I have sympathy with you, because there's much behind the Christian. There's life, for one thing. We are joined to the one who is the life. The life cannot be denied. We know that's true. With that life is union. Union to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who is the vine and we are the branches. That's where we are. That's who we are next to. It speaks of mighty power connected to us, not just salvation, but sanctification and of the graces, the mighty graces of Christ. And you know, we cannot really say, although I will speak of a different thing in a moment, we can't really say, I cannot do it, because that's wrong. You can do it. You can show grace. You can grow in grace. You can be godly. For sure you can, because you are a Christian. And the word and the name Christian, first given to the saints in Antioch, has Christ in it. Christian. And yet, there's a truth to this question. Can a Christian grow in grace? Can he be godly? In the sense of, it's impossible for a man to be godly and to grow in grace, it would seem. And that's because power is required there too, an ongoing power. You know, we think of the Christian, so much downgrade at the moment, and things are at a low ebb, you could say. I'll repeat some of these things in our last session with the church as well. Backsliding, it's a common experience with Christians. And we can backslide together, that's the thing. That's what downgrade is, really. We go down together. We can lift each other up, but we can also bring each other down as well. There are many disappointments, I'm sure. These things will ring true with you. Many disappointments in the church. And you feel sad about many things. Some major failures. And it discourages you. And you think, oh dear, what is going on here? Why is there not much more triumph and progress and grace and Christ-likeness? And it might seem at times there's so little or even no grace, it might seem, in our darkest mood. We might think, there's no grace here. Or there's so little grace in the Christian life. It was Samuel Davis, that Welsh American, who said that sanctification can be and often is at a snail's pace. Now, I find that encouraging, actually, because there is movement. But there's a truth to that. And things can be very often ever so slow. And so slow, you might think, there's no progress. And a preacher might often think, there's little or no effect in preaching in his darkest mood. And you might think, why am I preaching? Why am I preparing? The Lord's people are backslidden. They are showing so little basic grace, let alone the consecration and the devoted heart, which we know is possible. What's going on? What am I doing? And the preacher might rightly blame himself and not blame the people, because the people are the product of his ministry. And rightly, he would look to himself. Now, I grant you, it's slightly better than that. Thank God for that. And there's so much that goes on we don't know about. And there are encouragements here and there, surprising encouragements here and there. And yet, I'm sure that picture I describe is something you can identify with, and maybe have felt from time to time. So what do I say to the Christian? Well, that he is able. And the mighty power that saved us is able to sanctify us. And what we've seen in saints of years gone by, and how godly they were, and how full of grace they were, and especially those examples of consecration and devotedness to the Lord and sacrifice, which sometimes is inspiring, isn't it? Especially if you think of those missionaries who just left all and risked all and very often perished even before they got to their destination, but they did it for the Lord. And such examples as those, and those who went and labored for years because they loved the Lord, were such wonderful examples. John Calvin's motto, which was a hand grasping a heart, "I offer my heart as a sacrifice," is the short version of it. I offer my heart as a sacrifice to the Lord. And that, of course, is there, and yet at other times it seems so far from that. Well, do you believe in God? We believe that God can save the unsaved. We believe God can change the saved. And he can, of course. There's no lack in him. He's mighty in power. The point is, we need his power. There's a need, of course, of us to, and that's the part that is convicting. We must humble ourselves. And we must obey him. And, you know, we must obey him when it's difficult, not when it's easy. Those are the times to prove him. It's all well and good to be making great progress when there's no obstacle. But the obstacles come. Those are the real tests of our Christian faith, where we glorify God. Those are our opportunities to show who he is and what he's done in our hearts. Well, yes, there is a need of a response for sure in our hearts. That's what preaching is about. But also, thank God, we're not alone. I'm not alone, and you're not alone in it. It is his power. And the preacher and the people look to his power. Sanctify my heart, overcome my temperament. You might say, I have a difficult temperament. That's the way I am. But that's your opportunity to show the power of grace and of sanctification over your temperament. Whatever it is, difficult circumstances. And some are very difficult. But then, the Lord has ordered that. May he give us grace, sufficient grace to triumph. So many wonderful opportunities before we go to glory to show the world that Christ is Lord. Well, let's pray for his power. It seems so impossible, and it is, isn't it? Let me put it like this to you, and I'm sure you can say the same for yourself. I cannot move my own heart. And that's the problem. How can I move your hearts? We can't do it. But the Lord is able. And what we find is this: with a little bit of obedience, oh, the patience of the Lord, with a little bit of obedience, he comes in. You could say it's like a small child taking a step and the parent comes in to make sure, of course, he's safe and to help. Well, the Lord does that much more wonderfully. He's always around us and always working through us. Oh, maybe, no. And that's a biblical concept, a generous cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working working, working. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. When we do, we enter power and grace and blessing. Well, let's sing our hymn. Let's pray. Let's come before the Lord. Our Father, we trust we might continue to walk with thee as we go from session to session. We might know that increasing closeness in our hearts. In the sense, O Lord, that we are endeavoring to come before the throne of grace. And very often there is a struggle and a battle in prayer. And we pray, O Lord, we might open our hearts and truly come before thee, confessing our sins and calling upon thy grace and to know thy power. O Lord, help us, we pray. What are we without thee? As our Saviour said, without me you can do nothing. And how true are those words. So, Lord, we look for Christ to be with us. Hear our prayers, O Lord, as we look up now and call upon thee. And we pray through our Saviour, through the blood and the righteousness of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we're working our way through these impossibles based on Luke 18, verse 27, where our Saviour says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And the context there is the rich young ruler who turns away, and the disciples ask, who then can be saved? And our Saviour responds in this way, which really recognizes the issue, but also speaks of a great solution. As he says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so we've looked at this evening so far, the impossibility for a man to be saved, the impossible unsaved, and then the impossibility for a Christian to grow in grace, or seemingly so, and yet he is mighty in sanctification, but we need his power. And all these things are based on his power, his grace. Our Saviour said, without me you can do nothing, and we must take that to heart. We can't do anything without him, so we need him. So we come now to the impossible buildings, which is very much on our subject this evening, but a change of tack in our series, and yet is not really a change of tack. There's a strong link between buildings and our hearts. Let me just, first of all, just state the fact that building and building works can seem so impossible. We are not alone in that. Many, many churches struggle to maintain their buildings or to purchase buildings, whatever it might be. The costs can be so high, especially at the moment, of course. And resources can be so limited. Even the text we have here, the rich young ruler turned away. Not many who are rich are saved. Some are. That's what the text says. It is possible with God. But very often, the lot of God's people is to be very ordinary people with limited resources. What changes that is that they have the Lord as their God. And that changes everything, of course. But let me just say this. You know, buildings really are a spiritual matter. Now, we know that the true church is not the building. And that's something that, you know, many should understand, that the buildings are there to facilitate the preaching of the gospel, but we could meet in a house or a field, and we are the church, the people, the body. The body is the church. Nevertheless, buildings are useful to have a roof over our head and to keep the water out, which is the theme, of course, in our gift day. But just think of the buildings being a spiritual matter. It's for spiritual use. It's to facilitate the gospel. It is a place where Christ is preached and people are invited. And there's a need for the place to be, you know, well kept, not to be extravagant and opulent, but rather to be safe and well kept. And that's necessary. If you are to have people to come, you want them to come to a safe environment and a good environment. And even to communicate that we love the house of God. We don't worship it, we don't misunderstand that the buildings themselves are anything. But the Lord does give buildings, and we believe the Lord gave us these buildings back in 2009. It was the gift of God. But also with buildings, giving is spiritual. And, you know, our fathers, you know, understood the importance of plots of land and churches placed. You think of Cardiff and John Pugh, and he just bought up plots of land and built tin chapels, wood chapels, and then stone chapels on them. And buildings are important in that sense. They are in a location, in a neighborhood, and the gospel is preached to the people around them. And buildings can be an indication of God's favor too. I do believe the Lord is very practical. He is with our homes and our prayers for our own needs, but especially with the house of God. The Lord does hear our prayers, does provide buildings, and you see the hand of God in these things. And the devil knows it. And I'm sure you've noticed this. I have, through my years, how the devil opposes building projects. And lots of troubles happen in churches because of buildings. Pray that these projects won't divide us and cause problems, because they have a history of causing terrible problems, not just big projects, but small projects. I've seen that so many times in my life. I'm sure you have as well. The devil does not want us to have a single inch of these cities. He doesn't want us to plant our feet down and preach Christ. He knows the significance, whether it is a building or an extension to a building. He opposes it because he knows that this makes the buildings more useful for the preaching of Christ. He hates it. And so these buildings are important in the spread of the gospel in our days. We could preach the gospel in our homes and our fields, that's fine. But if we can have buildings, it facilitates, it is a help. And the devil knows it. And buildings can be an indication of God's favor as well, and his grace and kindness to us. Now, there's a link here between, and I'll come to this in our next session, between buildings and the Lord helping us with buildings and our own state of heart. I know that some churches are very rich and have all kinds of facilities. But generally speaking, the true church doesn't know those things. And those who are truly standing for the gospel, is always a struggle. They are limited in resources, but the Lord helps. And that's the history of the true church. It always is. And I believe myself that the Lord will not help us unless our hearts are warm towards him. If our hearts are cold, surely he won't help us with our prayers and petitions. And would you want that anyway? Would you want really for the Lord to help us with these buildings and our hearts to be cold? What would be the point of that? What would be the use of the buildings but a formal cold church? No, we want the place to be warm, our hearts to be tender, and for these buildings to be filled with tender-hearted Christians and the pastor preaching the gospel, the people praying and inviting, and not just that, but people finding their way without invitation, wandering in because the building is here, that God might bless. There's a great history of God coming to churches in buildings. The revivals are full of such things. And though it's not the building, many of us have very fond memories of places where God has blessed. But this is the point. There's a history of providing with our God. He does provide. The Bible is full of it. The history of the church is full of it. And his name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That is his name. So when we pray to the Lord, we pray to Jehovah Jireh. And so we believe in our hearts and we look in our hearts to the God who provides. Well, let's sing our next hymn we have, which is 984. Christ is the foundation of the house we raise. Let's stand to sing 984. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. O Almighty God and our Father, we look to Thee, O Lord, for all things. We are so dependent upon Thee for our salvation, for our life. Thou the Maker of all things. O Father, we ask Thou provide us what we need. Provide our souls with life and with growth. For those who are not saved, they might be saved. For those who are saved, they might grow in grace, in wonderful grace of Christ. And for the church, as a church, O Lord, we pray that we and other churches too might be kept by Thee, supplied. And Lord, that Thou would be our God. And O Lord, we pray that Thou would, in Thy grace and in Thy sovereign pleasure, would indeed show us that Thou art the Lord, and help us, O Lord, with not only provision but wisdom in how, O Lord, to use our resources, and for us to do it with all wisdom. Thou would guide us, O Lord, provide and guide. So, Lord, we pray these things now. We look to Thee in this last session, and trust we might indeed walk with our Lord in this short hour. Amen. Let's turn to Luke 18, verse 27 for the final time. And these words, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Words of our Saviour. And to remind you, it's the passage with the rich young ruler. And he turned away from the Lord because of his riches. He loved the world. And the disciples said, who then can be saved? And our Saviour answers, recognizing the issue, but also speaking of a higher power, and says these words, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Really saying that the rich can be saved, although many are not. But more than that, that men can be saved. So we've looked at that. We looked at the impossible unsaved is a mighty work of grace, a miracle of grace when a man is saved. From darkness to light, from death to life. And never to forget that, not to think a man is conditioned by his advantages and that because he is in a good church and good family, he's more likely to be saved. No miracle is required. Death is so powerful and they need to be quickened. And then we looked at the impossible saved, and although it sounds strange to say, but can the saved grow in grace? And often it can be disappointing, but again, the Lord is able. And despite all our failures, the Lord is able to do a mighty work in our hearts. Although at times we are so disappointed with ourselves and with the Lord's people. That's very much a theme I want to take on. But we did touch upon the impossible buildings and with limited resources and costs so high, but his name is Jehovah Jireh. That is his name. The Lord will provide, it means, Jehovah Jireh. And the church has always been poor, the true church. There are exceptions, but generally speaking, always been poor and always relied upon the Lord. And as our Saviour said, without me, you can do nothing anyway. But let me continue in that theme, really, of the impossible saved. Is it possible for the saved to grow in grace? And the answer is yes, it is. Although very often it might not seem like that, but it is. And many periods of godly Christians have shown that. But think about this matter of the impossible church. Can the church really be blessed and can be just the body of Christ as it should be? Now, I said earlier that the buildings are a spiritual matter. The buildings are used to preach the gospel, and giving is spiritual. It's between us and the Lord. We give to the Lord. That's what we do. And as I said, his name is Jehovah Jireh. He'll move our hearts. He'll provide in unexpected ways. But if our hearts are cold, surely the Lord will not help us. Surely not. And surely we would not want it. Why have buildings which are all looked after and filled with cold hearts? We would not want God to help us with the buildings unless he helped us as a church. And the two are tied together. So we come to this matter of the impossible church. And what a battleground it is, the church. Opposition without, for sure, all kinds of opposition. But weakness within, especially weakness within. And we are so weak in our spirituality. And especially, it seems, at the moment, the gospel cause is at a low ebb. The church is always vulnerable and always has issues, always has problems. But perhaps this time does excel in that low ebb. It is a difficult time for the church. Very much of a decline in the church and in spirituality. And that means a decline in everything. In the preaching of the gospel, in the standard of Christianity. And just everything is at a low ebb. When God revives, everything is revived. But the opposite is, everything declines. And I say this carefully, it would seem at times the church is the worst of places. It's also the best of places, I will say. But of course there are places in the world which are dens of iniquity, we understand that. But it does not seem at times that the church is the best of places compared with some secular organization. There's so much trouble and so much problems in the church. And in our moments of being downcast, we might say it's the worst of places. We might feel that. It might not be true altogether, but we might feel that. And there is something in it, because it's a battleground. The office is not a battleground, a spiritual battleground. The neighborhood is not a spiritual battleground in the same sense. Of course, there are the issue of a gospel coming into a dark world, but the church is the center of this battleground. The devil focuses his attention upon the church. There will always be trouble in the church, always be difficulties, and always struggles for the church to progress in spirituality, to be strong in the Lord. And it seems such a difficult place. Spare a thought for Son of the Month, you know, because the pastor has to deal with all these things. And if you're a son of the month, as I was, my father was a pastor, you hear all kinds of things. And people have said, you know, weren't you put off the gospel with the things you heard, the difficulties that your father went through for the sake of the gospel? And I would say, no, it doesn't work like that. It actually makes you discerning. And you do think, though, you are shaken, and you think, well, but what does that mean then? And you begin to look for the true thing and to discern between being religious and the true gospel. And of course, the church can be the best place. And the best things happen in a church. There's no growth of grace in the world. There's no gospel preached in the world. And despite us, it is the best of places. And indeed, you know, even though we have our bad moments, thanks be to God that grace is in our heart, and we can grow in grace, and we have better moments. And the Lord can change the temperature of a church overnight. And he can come. And that is a difference. Now, he's always working in our hearts, but I think in a church, there is this matter of not just as growing in grace, but is connected to that, it is his presence. And when he is there, in the place is a different place. And it comes down to this. Of course, we have a part to play. Of course, we make a difference. You want people to come in and sense God is with his people. But the difference is God. And when he is with us, and that is what we cherish, not to grieve the Spirit, but to have him. We dare not lose the Spirit. We must have him. And when God is with us, then it is, despite us, the best of places. And remember this too. The Lord is interested in his church. Don't think he's not interested. He is intensely interested in his church. The church is the body of Christ. It is truly the body of Christ. He's the head, and we are the body. And he is very interested in the condition and the health of the body. And think also this, that Christ is the life and the resurrection. There is life and resurrection. It might seem at times, oh, the church is dying. But she is the resurrection because Christ is the resurrection. She's the life because Christ is the life. And so there is this innate power in the church. The world, the devil, knows the potential of a church. He knows the power of God and of Jesus Christ. And Christ is in our hearts. And so he knows what can happen. He's seen it. The devil has seen it over the centuries. And for us to realize who is in our heart and what God can do in the church. But with regards to ourselves, what do we do? What is the path to have him, to keep him? Well, many things you can say, but I would just say this, based on the words of 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You will not go wrong if you humble yourselves. It is the path. The Lord gives grace to the humble. He'll resist the proud. And not to be proud is one thing. Pride is a terrible thing to watch out for because God will resist it. And he will resist the church that is proud. Humility is key. There's no blessing without it. And when we humble ourselves, he will exalt you. And so that is what we must do. Let's humble ourselves, and God will bless. Well, let's sing our hymn. It is 1023. 1023, all breath of life comes sweeping through us. Shall we stand to sing?